Acts 15. We'll start in verse 30. The year was 1999. Sharon and I had surrendered to follow God onto the mission field in Uganda, Africa. And I'll confess to you that neither Sharon nor I had been anywhere near Africa. And we decided to go to Uganda. We didn't even know where Uganda was at. We had to look it up to figure out where it was at. But by faith, we trusted that God was leading us. Our home church and the mission board commissioned us and sent us out. So we went, not knowing what we would encounter, not really knowing where we were going, but we were trusting God that somehow He wanted to use us in His plan to bring about His purpose. We were supposed to go and plant a church, another event that neither one of us had been a part of, in a culture and a language that we did not know. So it makes you wonder, does God even know what He's doing? We certainly didn't. So we were relying on Him, trusting Him in faith to carry us through. So hang on to that for a second. And remember that we're dealing here with the Jerusalem Council. The question had come up about their faith. One group says you have to be circumcised to be in the faith. One group says you don't have to be circumcised to be in the faith. It caused a great problem. And so they sent to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, the elders. The Jerusalem Council met and they decided that there was no need to be circumcised. You could come to faith in Jesus without circumcision. So they wrote a letter, sent it with Judas and Silas back with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to settle this matter. So here we go. Verse 30 states this. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. So it's pretty plain and simple. They were sent on their journey. They traveled to Antioch. That was a place of the debate, the conflict. They arrived to Antioch, and it says they gathered the congregation. Some Bibles, some translations say they gathered the multitude of the people, and then they delivered the letter. They did what they were sent out to do. Their mission was complete. Now, this verse seems pretty basic, but this verse gives us a picture of missions. Notice that they were sent off by a host group. So the Jerusalem Council, they commissioned them, they elected them, selected them, whatever, however you want to say it, and they sent them. They specifically went to Antioch. That was a place where the mission field, so to speak, that's where their work was at. When they got there, they gathered the people and they delivered the message that they were sent, that was sent through them. So this is a great picture of missions all over the world. For decades, there have been men and women whom God has set aside to do missions, and a host church or a mission organization has commissioned them and sent them to the mission field somewhere in the world. And you may be thinking that the mission field is in China or Africa or India or whatever, but did you know back in the 1700s, missionaries were sent from England right here to the United States of America? If it weren't for those missionaries coming to America, you and I may have never heard the gospel. We may have never had the chance to hear about Jesus and be saved. And this whole nation could have been a different nation because missionaries were needed. And they came, and so they delivered the message of the gospel and people were saved. That's what missions is all about. And it describes it in a nutshell right here in verse 30. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 31 says, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So they read the letter to them. And by reading the letter, the Gentiles rejoiced because they realized that through the letter, they were saved by faith in Jesus. That was enough. Jesus alone was enough for their salvation. They didn't have to go through anything else. They didn't have to do anything else. But Jesus was enough. No need in being circumcised. Jesus was enough. If you're trying to be saved and you're trying to work your way there, if you're trying to be good enough, if you're trying to purchase your way into heaven, I'm here to tell you, just as they're telling us today, Jesus alone is enough to save you. Jesus alone is enough. When they read the letter, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Think about that for a minute. If you're having questions about your salvation, not only does it cause you to question, it should cause you to dig into Scripture. It should cause you to soul search. How did I really come to know the Lord? What did I really do? And it should cause you to really start praying and really trying to figure out exactly what happened on the day that you were supposedly saved. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do so, because once you get to the point where you are confirmed in your salvation, then just as here, you're going to rejoice and it's going to be encouraging to you. I can't tell you how many church members through the years that I have counseled with that when I ask them the question, if you were to die today, do you think you would make it to heaven? Church members who are faithful, serving in a church, and I've heard it over and over and over, I don't know, I sure hope so. I don't want to live my life that way. I don't want to live a life wondering whether there's a holy God who's going to take me to heaven when I die or not. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John that you can know for certain that you have eternal life. God wants you to be assured that you have eternal life. He wants you to know that. He wants you to be confident so that you can follow Him wholeheartedly and not worry about it. If you die, you're going to heaven. He's going to take care of you. So He wants you to be affirmed in your salvation. If you ever go back and study the books that were written about discipleship, when a person first comes to Jesus and they trust Him and they're new in the faith, one of the first things they do is start trying to help them be assured that they're saved. Give them assurance of salvation, because that seems to be a struggle for most of us. Well, God wants you to be assured. Verse 32, He says this, Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So Judas and Silas, who were leading men from Jerusalem, not only were they leaders of men, they were godly men, and they were both prophets. They had, by the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy, which, by the way, is mostly proclaiming God's word. So these two encouraged the people. They strengthened the people, confirming them in the faith. How did they do it? Notice what it says here in verse 32. With many words. With many words. They preached to them. They preached over and over. They helped them understand the faith. They helped them. They laid out the plan of salvation. And what do you do after you come to salvation? So through many words, they confirmed them and they encouraged them to continue in the faith. And so verse 33 tells us this. After they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. So after some time, it doesn't tell us how long. Doesn't give us a time frame. It just says after some time. Some scholars, if you go and study this, say that this was a 1-year process. So they spent 1 year in Antioch helping turn this mess around and trying to get it moving in the right direction. And so it says after that, they sent them back with greetings to the apostles. So it was time for their journey to head back. And they said, make sure and greet the apostles, especially since they gave such good news. Now you think, them leaving is not that big of a deal. In some cultures, in Uganda culture, whenever someone leaves your house, the proper thing to do is walk with them to the gate, and sometimes even walk with them halfway to their house as a way to send them off. And I will tell you, one of the most powerful things that ever happened to us, a statement of love that we ever saw, it was so emotional, I couldn't believe it happened, but we were getting ready to leave Uganda. And so we had left our home and we were up in the capital getting everything ready. And on the day that we were headed to the airport to fly out, we got to the airport and some of the men from where we had been working met us there on bicycles. They come the back road. They rode one way, 17.3 miles on bicycles to send us off. I want to tell you, that was a powerful statement that they were so in love with us and they were so appreciative of what God had done through us in changing their lives that they came to make sure that we were sent off properly. And I couldn't believe it. I wondered, would I do that? I don't know if I'd walk across the street to tell somebody goodbye sometimes. Good riddance, get out of here. But that is a powerful statement of love, is sending them off. Now, if you look in your Bible here, and you don't have a verse 34, then you have to look at the end of verse 33, and you might see a footnote or a number. If you follow that number either to the bottom of your page or the center column reference or something other, then it says this. Some manuscripts insert verse 34. So in other words, in the earliest manuscripts that they have found, there is no verse 34. It has been added later, and I'll explain that to you as we go through this in the future. Of why that was added. Evidently it happened and it was a statement, but here's what verse 34 says. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Silas, as they were getting ready to go back, I guess God was working in Silas's life, and Silas decided to stay and continue the work with Paul and Barnabas. So God basically called him, and we'll see that in the future where Silas begins to play an important role when it comes to missions. So missions is not just preaching and teaching. That's part of it. The Great Commission that we find in Matthew 28, 18 and following states to go make disciples. So the mission is to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus. And sometimes that includes preaching. Sometimes that includes teaching. In a nutshell, you're supposed to take somebody, share the gospel with them to the point that they understand and they believe. And then once they believe, then they're baptized. And then you start teaching them, what does it mean to be a Christian? How are you supposed to live that would be honoring to God and pleasing in His sight? Here's the things that you ought to be striving to do. And so that's what missions is all about. And so we find evidently Silas wanted to continue that mission. And so we find in verse 35, it says, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So Paul and Barnabas were there. Remember, they'd come back from the first missionary journey. They were on furlough or stateside assignment, recuperation, R&R, however you want to put it. But they were still preaching and teaching. They were teaching, instructing. It's obvious they needed instruction because someone come in and said, hey, you can't be saved. You need to be circumcised. And the whole church went in an uproar. So evidently they needed to be taught, what is the scripture teaching us? What does it mean to be a Christian? How are we to do that? How are we to achieve that? And so they were teaching them. And then it says here they were preaching as well. This is a Greek word, evangelizo, which is sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They were sharing the good news of Jesus with them. And as I was thinking through this morning, let me just kind of see if I can get this out there. God created man and woman, and he put them in here on the earth, Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned. They messed it up. Well, God, being a holy God, cannot be around sin, and his very nature as a holy God is to break out in wrath against sin and unrighteousness. So now all of a sudden there's a problem. The holy God who created man can no longer have a relationship with man because man has fallen into sin. And so God had developed this plan that he sent his son, who was also holy and perfect, to take on flesh and become a part of creation and to live a perfect life and to go to the cross and die, not for his sin, but for our sin, to take our punishment. And if you believe in him and you trust him by faith, not only can you be forgiven and cleansed, you can be made right with God, you can be in relationship with the holy God, but there's added bonuses of being adopted into the family. But the big one is the righteousness of Jesus, because he never sinned, is placed upon you. So you exchange your sinful, sorry life to have the perfect life of Jesus placed upon you. So when you get to heaven, they're not going to look at you as an individual to say, what have you done? Should we let you into heaven or not? They're going to see the righteousness of Jesus on your life, the blood of Jesus who've taken care of your sins and his righteousness on you, and they're going to say, welcome. And then there'll be other judgments dealing with your what you did with your life, good or bad, rewards and losses of rewards and stuff like that. But on entering heaven, it's based upon Jesus and what you've done with him. That's the good news. The good news is we have hope that we can make it to heaven. We have hope that we can be saved through Jesus. And so it says here that in verse 35, that Paul and Barnabas remained at Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. The content of their message was the word of the Lord, the Bible. That was the content of their message, was the Bible. They preached and they taught the Bible. If you go to a church somewhere and they're not preaching and teaching the Bible, I would suggest you go to another church, because you're just doomed for failure. Because without God's word, we're not doing anything right. We've got to be focusing on God's word. And it says, I want to point out something to you. It says, with many others. Many others. Not just Paul and Barnabas preaching, but they evidently in the early church had a rotation of godly preachers, of elders who would take turns, and they would preach and they would teach and they would walk the people through scripture and the things of the scripture, helping them understand what it means to be a Christian. Now, back to my story I want to pick up. It was 2001. We were on the mission field, and as I started looking back, wondering when we got there, wondering if God knew what he was doing, because we sure don't know what we're doing. And it was such a cultural shock for us. It took hours just to go to town or go to the village and buy food, come back and prepare it. It's a whole different deal. You can't go to the market, at least back then, you couldn't go to the market and just buy meat and then come home and cook it. Because when we first got there, there was no electricity in most of our village, so the meat was hanging. And it may have been hanging for several days, maybe weeks. So you had to pick what part of the meat you wanted. Definitely don't want this green part. You can keep that, but cut us off some of this. So then you got to go home and you got to wash all the dirt off of it. You got to prepare it, get it ready to be cooked. And so it was a big ordeal, But as I began looking back, here's what I saw God doing. At our home church, first of all of a sudden, after we were sent out, that our home church became mission focused. And coming behind us, they sent the Cribs out, who joined us on the mission field. The Brawleys came, joined us on the mission field. They sent out two sets of Gillies to different parts of the world on mission trips or mission work. The church began doing numerous short-term mission trips all over the world. And then on the field itself, we encountered a guy named Cyprian. He was from Rwanda. And Cyprian had floated on a tree in the lake to escape the genocide in Rwanda in 1994, where they were millions of people and they were killing each other. And he ended up in Uganda. And he ended up getting saved and he began to grow. And he later on became a pastor. And then there's Waswa, who was a twin. And his brother had died. He was the only one remaining. And he was caught up in the charismatic movement. And we encountered him. And next thing you know, he ends up being saved. And he starts going to school. And he goes to seminary. And he gets seminary training. And he became a pastor. And he had a heart for evangelism. He would walk the villages and share the gospel with people. And then you have Jingo. He was an Anglican catechist, but he was also a drunkard and an abusive man. And I encountered him and he got saved. And God began working in his life. And he went on to seminary and he got seminary education and he went on to become an adjunct professor at seminary. And he pastored the church and he started planting other churches. And God was using him tremendously. And then Faith, who is Jingo's wife, through what she saw God doing in her husband, caused her to believe and get saved. And she began working in the church, teaching the children, because she saw the change in her husband. And it was only through what God had done. And then I want to point out two ladies, Rose and Beatrice. They were old when we got there, but they heard the gospel and they believed. And by faith, they were saved. And both of them overcame their fear of water to help other people see their need for baptism. And they followed through with baptism in order to make a statement that their lives had changed. When we went back in 2003 on a mission trip, they had gone on to glory. So their time was already short. So I want to tell you, God's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for this church. He's got a plan to build his kingdom. And the question is, are you going to be a part of that plan, or is he going to have to find somebody else? You and I, just like what we're reading here in Acts, you and I can be on mission with God. We don't have to go very far. You may have to go downtown to the gas station, or you may have to go across the street to talk to somebody, but God wants to use you in some fashion. And it all begins when you come to Jesus for salvation and in this great adventure. And I want to tell you, it is an adventure. When I look back and see where God has brought us, all the things that He's brought us through, it is amazing. There ought to be a movie written. And I know it's not just my life, it's of everyone's life who follows God. It is an adventure to follow God. And it's the best thing that you could ever do. So I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you need to come to Him. Because it's the best thing you could ever do. And then just give your life to Him, trust Him, and let Him run with it. Let Him do with you whatever He chooses to do. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are so humbled to be here today. Lord, I thank You so much that You love us. You provided a way of salvation but not just to save us and take us to heaven, but to use us for your purpose and your plan. I pray, Lord, that we would see that so clearly that we would surrender any and everything just to follow after you and be on this great adventure. Lord, I lift up this church. Do a great work among us. We love you and we praise you today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.